Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John-Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of conversion. We're joined tonight by Father Ken Geraci. He's a revert from agnosticism, and he's a member of the Fathers of Mercy, Order of Priests. Father, thanks for being here tonight to share your story.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, and if you want to find more about the Fathers of Mercy, we'll talk more about them later, but you can go to fathersofmercy.com, and we'll hear more about that when we get to your vocation. But Father, thanks for being here. Take us back to the beginning. Where does your story begin?
Well, I was born in Amherst, Ohio, just north of our location here, and then we moved to Texas when I was young, and it was I was born in 74, so I'm going to be 50 years old this wow. year. The journey, though, was a difficult part of the history of the church. You know, it's that post-Vatican II era where there was a lot that was abandoned in terms of the catechesis and the formation, and the culture had shifted so much that for me as a young person, we would go in Texas. It was just being Catholic was about going to church every Sunday. And so we went to church every single Sunday. We never missed. We dressed up. But that was it. As a family, we never read devotions together. We never prayed together. We never went to daily mass. Confessions were never talked about. So I literally knew nothing about the Catholic faith. And I once said, I used to say that I grew up as a nominal Catholic. And my mom called me one day and she said, Kenny, she said, I have a problem with that. And I said, Ma, I said, how were we not nominal Catholics? I mean, go argue your case. Mm-hmm. And she said to me, she goes, Kenny, she goes, we did everything the church asked of us. Mm. The church asked us to do these different service projects, to do these different things with the church. We did every single thing the church asked us. The church never asked us to pray the rosary, to read the scriptures, to come to day-to-day mass, go to confession. Now, we're not mitigating responsibilities, mm-hmm. but we're just pointing the light on what was the focus of the church during that time.
Right.
And so growing up in this era where there were so many things of the world that were enticing, that were fun, that were entertaining, engaging, where I would go to mass every Sunday and have no idea what I was doing, and I have a variety of learning disabilities, ADHD, dyslexia, so like my mind is all over the place. So trying to sit there through a mass that, you know, it was just very complicated. Oh, parents right now are all like, oh, amen, Father. But so that was the challenge of the backdrop that right. my journey began on. And one of the things that a friend of mine in seminary used this language, I'm stealing from him, but he said that there are those Catholics who are sacramentalized, those who are sacramentalized and catechized, and then sacramentalized, catechized, and evangelized.
Yes.
And that kind of completes the electrical circuit of grace and faith, because once you hit being evangelized, that encounter with Christ, that leads you deeper into the sacraments, mm-hmm. deeper into the catechesis. The sacraments and catechesis lead you deeper into that encounter.
Right.
And so I just missed a large part of that. So, it was a lot of challenges growing up in Texas during those times.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a common pattern, right? The three-legged stool of being sacramentalized, catechized, and evangelized. When you miss one of those, and we have so many stories here on the show of people who left their Catholic faith because they had those first two, but they never had that encounter with Christ.
Right.
And so the other things just become stuff, you know.
Right. And what I'm finding now as a missionary that even the catechesis is missing.
Right.
So many Catholics know just the bare minimum. I mean, well, the Pew study showed that most didn't even believe in the Eucharist, don't even believe that the Eucharist or understand that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so this is the backdrop in which I am growing up. And so I was totally wrapped up in sports and computer video games and a lot of difficulties and challenges culturally in our household. It won't surprise you that my family that did not pray together did not stay together. Oh. And it was my senior year of high school that my parents' marriage ended in separation and ultimately divorce. And again, wonderful people. They both, you know, love each other very much today, but just the marriage portion didn't work. And in the light of this, I began playing my mom against my dad, and I gave up faith and religion altogether. With the varieties of struggles I had, lack of any virtuous formation in terms of what God expected of me, the consequence of sin and bad behavior, I really belly flopped deep into it. And we're living a very secular life, thinking to myself that if I just had enough money, that would make me happy. And so I figure if I just can do that, I'll be happy in life. So went off to college to get a business degree, and it was my junior year of college. My roommate at the time was a computer science major, and we're building computers, we're developing networks. This is 1997, 98 timeframe. The internet is just kind of starting to go from dial-up to broadband,
right.
AOL to something else. And in this journey, I am learning all about this. So I wrote a paper for my marketing department on the internet and the implications. Some conclusions were right, some were wrong. But it was an introduction for most of my professors to the subject. And it was my senior year of college that a Fortune 500 company came to our marketing department looking for a student who had primary market research, knowledge and experience, plus a solid understanding of technology. Mm-hmm. And I think I was the only one. And so I was referred, ultimately recruited out of school and went to work for this group. And so I'm working in the advanced R&D group, and I was hired on to do primary market research on ebooks and MP3 players.
Wow.
Yeah. And so we didn't invent the technology. We were one company among many developing products for that market space.
Right.
Our group's claim to fame is that our engineers came up with the very first working prototype of what is today the iTunes Store. Wow. Our company had some of the first intellectual property on the secure sale of digital content over the internet. And so obviously there's been a arms race in that department yeah. that was settled a long time ago. But this is the level of intelligence that I was working with. The thing that stunned me about this group of people that I was working with is that 80% of these people were devout Catholic or Christian.
Huh.
And I was stunned because my objections to Christianity and Catholicism at this point was that I was very engineering in my mindset, though I was a marketer, and I couldn't understand how God could exist if all of the articles of science were true. And then I also didn't want some old guy in Rome telling me how to live my life. So those were right. my two big objections.
Yeah.
So in this journey of working on this new company, we work on this for, or not new company, we're working on these projects. And then somewhere in this process, after working there for a year, year and a half, my boss approaches me with an idea for a new software company, completely different than what we were doing here. It was a software company. But he shared the idea with me, said, we can answer this problem, make a ton of money, which very enticing. And I was thinking to myself, this really is a good opportunity. But then he dropped the bomb on me. He goes, I can't pay you. He goes, I will give you ownership in the company in exchange for your work. So being young, ambitious, had nothing else to do, we kept our day jobs. We worked 9 to 6, 5 days a week. And then nights and weekends, we would work from 7 in the evening to 1 or 2 in the morning. And we did that for over a year. And in this process, we finally developed the product, the software, to a point where it was presentable, showed it to a variety of venture capital firms. And one VC firm liked the idea so much, they invested $4.5 million into the project.
Wow.
Yeah. So my ego, you know, huge. But my boss brought me right back down to planet Earth. Not long after we received our VC funding, and I'm going to summarize 3 or 4 conversations into just a few sentences, yeah. but effectively what Mike said to me was, Ken, professionally I have no problem with you, but personally I do. He says, when we're with clients or investors and you see a Christian symbol, you make a Christian reference, but you've told me you don't believe in God, you don't pray, you don't go to church, and Ken, some of the stories you tell are unbecoming a man, let alone a Christian. So which is it? And wow. that was the,
what a powerful thing.
Yeah.
Wow.
That was the beginning.
Yeah.
And he challenged me. My first conversion mm-hmm. is the call to let my yes be yes and no be no. Mm-hmm. My first conversion was the call to authenticity and integrity.
Yeah.
But Mike, as a devout Catholic, didn't stop there. Mm-hmm. He went one step further and invited me to come to Mass with he and his family.
Yeah.
And it was unbelievable. And so I've got these two men in my life. Mike was the verbal instrument of God, but then my other co-founding partner, Anton, mm-hmm. the virtue that existed in Anton, the dedication to his work, to his family, his love of God. You know, so I'm seeing these two hyper successful men mm-hmm. and the impact of the verbal work of Mike and the silent work of Anton
right.
were so absolutely, in the integrity that both had
yeah.
of letting their yes be yes and no be no and striving for that excellence really began to encourage me. But Mike didn't stop there. He went one step further and invited me to come to Mass with he and his family. Mm. And so I go to the Catholic Church with Mike and his family, and I see one of the smartest engineering minds I know, and he's like MIT smart, kneeling before Jesus in the Eucharist. And it didn't convert me, but it did give me, I mean, like, if this guy, we always joke that Mike's normally right about whatever we were talking about, but, and I'm so worried about his humility at this point. If he believed, there's got to be something here. And so that created that gap where I began to open my heart to God. And then God flooded my life with amazing men and women. And the journey really began. That was my journey home.
What a wonderful Holy Spirit moment. And what a rare thing, again, for to have that kind of charitable but courageous fraternal correction, you know, amongst humans in general. But I think also amongst men in particular. Like, men need that from their brothers, from their elder brothers and fathers in the faith, to be challenged to live a life of integrity. You know, let what you say you believe, is this playing out in your life? You know, are you taking it seriously?
Well, and that's still the foundation of my conversion today.
Right.
Is how am I, I've never forgotten that. And to be able to be a preacher, to tell the story over and over again, is this constant reminder to how am I right now in my state in life, today where I am, how am I letting my yes be yes and no be no?
Right.
Because the temptation to self-censor in our culture, the temptation not to preach the hard truths, is a huge challenge. So you're going to get the long version of the story. I normally skip this part, but there was a, I hope I don't scandalize your viewers, but the part of my journey of faith is that I always went for the girl but came home with God. And part of where we would go to Mass, Mike invited me to come to Mass with he and his family, and it was at the Newman Center at Stephen F. Austin State in Nacogdoches. And super cute girl that was there, had a, just any time I saw her, I just had a huge crush on her. And anywhere that I knew she was going to be, I would always try to make sure that I was close. So trying to get out of friend zone. And she calls me one night, and this is after probably, you know, 6 months of a good friendship, and we know each other. But she calls me. She goes, hey, we're group of us are going camping this weekend. Do you want to go camping? And I said, oh, yeah, you know, I absolutely love it. She goes, yeah, it's going to be a Jesus retreat. And I'm like, a who? A what? I'm like, that's a horrible idea. Why would we? No. And the little voice is like, get out of friend zone. I'm like, oh, no, no. Oh, I thought you said Jesus. No, I love Jesus. Let's go. So I go out to this Jesus retreat, and the bus takes us out to this campground, and the bus is leaving, and I'm looking around, and I can't find this girl anywhere. And so I see her roommate, and I said, hey, I'm like, have you seen so-and-so? And she goes, oh, she asked me to give you this note. And I open the note, and she goes, sorry, I can't be with you this weekend. Something came up. Enjoy your Jesus retreat. I was steamed. I was losing my mind. So I became, if you've ever been to a retreat and there's the worst camper ever, that was me. And the whole time, every time they would give a talk, they would say, and the best is yet to come. And I'm going through this retreat, and there's something interesting happened. Saturday night, a priest shows up and he gives a talk on confession. I don't know what he said. I really don't. I have no idea what he said. There was nothing convincing about it at all. But he said, I'm going to go over here and hear confessions. If you want to go, come to confession. And I stood up and got in line and went to confession. They had an exam. I read through it. And I knelt down to make my confession and, you know, like literally not knowing anything. I'm sitting in the box and he goes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm like, Father, amen. And he goes, it's been a minute. I'm like, yeah, yeah, I was thinking about that. It says, I'm supposed to tell you when, how long my it's been. I said, I don't know, but I counted. And I said, this is going to be the fifth confession of my life. And I was 24, 25 years old. And I make my confession the best I can based on this. I know nothing about anything else, about how I need to still come to Mass and all these things. Like, and he was overwhelmed by the volume of what I confessed. And then at the end of it, he asked a question that priests never ask. He says, what do you think your penance should be? And my response was, I don't know the Our Father or Hail Mary, but maybe I could learn those prayers. And so from under the screen comes two holy cards with the Our Father and Hail Mary. Wow. This man was equipped.
Yeah.
Either that or the Holy Spirit. And so that's my beginning. But the next morning, Mass is delayed and starting. We're all looking around wondering, it's an outdoor Mass. And all of a sudden, from the other side of the field, we see a group of about 12 students walking our direction. And in the group is this girl that I had a crush on. And what I found out is that that group of 12 students had a perpetual adoration tent. They had a Coleman tent set up with Jesus in the monstrance. And this group kept perpetual adoration for us who were on retreat. And so before this girl would date me, she wanted to pray for me.
Wow.
And I learned what true love was that day, is that she loved Christ and she loved me in Christ. And that group that prayed got me back to confession. However imperfect that was, it brought me back to make a confession. Now, I fell right back off the wagon the next week, but I had that encounter with Christ that again, mystically, we only know, you know.
Right.
Yeah, there's a whole engineering side of our brains that are like, wait a second here.
Yeah.
But it did something. When my roommate at the time saw me going to the Catholic Church, he was so terrified because he knew that I couldn't get saved at the Catholic Church. He was Baptist. So I was invited to the Baptist Church. And then my Church of Christ friend saw me go to the Baptist Church. He knew I couldn't get saved there, so I had to go to his church. And then I'm going to the non-denominational churches and begin to have this conversion from agnosticism to being spiritual. I began studying world religions. And then someone pointed out to me, of all the world religions, only one founder claimed to be God, and that was Jesus Christ. And so began to study Christianity, because if I can just disprove that Jesus is not God, if I can just prove that he's not God, then I don't have to worry about that group. Well, that backfired. And then I'm kind of synthesizing a lot. But that really began that journey.
Well, it's interesting. Again, this is, seems like the path of a lot of Catholic students, even though they've grown up around the faith, they have a lot of, again, some of the catechesis, maybe all the sacraments. Many of them never really had perhaps the right sort of catechesis, in the sense of answering the questions that are on the heart of a teenager, of a college student. And so when they finally dig into it, they go back to the beginning, start from scratch.
Yes.
And they look for where those questions will be taken seriously. Mm-hmm. You know,
I think one of the challenges we have in our culture today is a lot of times we have answers, but we don't know what the question is. And I think if we can find good questions to ask ourselves, like, how am I living my yes be yes and no be no? Right. Like, I say I believe in the Eucharist, but what is my, like, what? How do you measure that?
Right.
Like, do I make visits to the Blessed Sacrament throughout the week? Yeah. Do I, you know, take seriously this call to conversion and going to confess? So there's so many different ways to measure that.
You know, and that gets back to a little bit of what you mentioned about sort of the culture of Catholicism at the time that you experienced. In other words, there's the specific catechesis, the points of doctrine.
Yes.
But then there's the worldview that's sort of implied by how it's presented.
Yes.
And it can be presented, you know, you can get a lot of the stuff, but the world it can present to you is one that can be, that cannot make sense, or to imply that God is not who we believe that he is.
Right.
And then it takes a lot of time to work through that baggage. So what sort of world do I actually believe that I live in, you know, and what's the data for it?
Yeah.
So you started studying all that.
Begin to study this. I had a yoga mat at one point. I was studying all of the isms.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's something about the mystical that we miss in our presentation of faith today. And that's where, again, the antidote to that, you want mystical, go to adoration. Go sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I just saw this young girl convert, college girl, and she had all these questions, and the priest invited her, instead of answering the questions, why don't you just go visit, go sit in that chapel 3 times a week for 10 or 15 minutes and take your homework, just go sit, do it for 2 months, just 2-3 times a week, and boom, 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 boom.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so there's this encounter that takes place in the mystical. But but so much of my journey is having the sense there has to be so much more out there. It can't all reside right here. And when this and this gap begin to close, then things began to really come alive for me, that encounter with Christ.
Yeah.
So from that period to the startup company into the sale of the company, you know, we were founded in April 1st of 2000. $4.5 million was deposited into our account. That was company money, not my money. I was never a millionaire. But then 2002, when the market collapsed, we sell the company for $1.25 million. So you don't have to be homeschooled to figure out that is not a great sale. But having this company fall out, but it was my first time in my life that I was unemployed. And I didn't make a ton of money by this whole thing, but I did save. I had enough cash to live for about a year without working. And it was the first time in my life that I had this silence. And I'm going to all of these churches and studying these different world religions. And in the midst of this journey, I had this big, fat, white leather chair that overlooked the cedar trees in Austin, Texas. And it was just a moment. And I didn't realize it was contemplation. I just thought that I was having this conversation with myself. But the question that came to me was, that was unfulfilling business, this whole venture, because we thought we were going to solve all these issues. And, you know, it was just work at the end of the day. What do you want the most out of life? And the answer that bubbled up is, I want to be a husband and a father more than anything else. Mm-hmm. And the next question came up was, if you meet the woman of your dreams tomorrow, will you be ready to marry her? And the answer was a resounding no. Because I thought to myself, if I had a wife and children, I would want to pray with them every single night. But I myself did not pray like the way that I would want to pray with them. Yeah. I said that I was a man who prayed, not a man of prayer. And I needed to go from a man who prayed and become that man of prayer today. The also thought that came up was, do you have a list of the woman of your dreams? And I'm like, I probably would. It's like, this is what the woman of my dreams would look like. And then the next thought came is like, well, do you think she might have a list? And I'm like, well, she probably has a list. And he's like, well, why don't you focus on being the man of her dreams and let God handle the rest? Mm-hmm. And so it's through this notion of that pursuit of happiness, that pursuit of authentic fulfillment, that my first element of trust, that if I just do what God asks of me and be the man that I'm supposed to be, because there's generic principles that make up a good man, a good husband, a good father, a good citizen. Yeah. And so just focus on those core principles, mm-hmm. and let God take care of the rest.
Right.
And so this was the beginning of my conversion from in that next stage. And so I'm calling my friends. I'm like, Bill, Steve, Jim, you know, what makes you guys such great husbands? They're like, get a pen. And I'm like, I'm taking notes in these conversations. Then I call their wives and I'm like, Jane, Jill, Sue, what makes your husband so great? They're like, they're not that great. But here's what but they're
here's
doing.
Some things.
Well, and it's funny. It's like, if you want to know what makes a great husband, ask an unmarried girl what her ideal husband, give three characteristics of an ideal husband from an unmarried woman. Then turn around and ask a woman who's been married for 10 years, mm-hmm. what are the three best characteristics of a husband? Mm-hmm. And those answers couldn't be further apart.
Right, right.
Because there's core values that come alive.
Yeah.
And so from a business perspective, if you don't know it, go find someone to coach you up. And so... And that began this journey of trying to be that man of God. Mm-hmm. And that really forced me to answer that question. And so it was through this that I began to effectively, I didn't have to study my way through all the hard issues, because you had the Scott Hahns and Tim Staples and Steve Rays and Jeff Cavins and all of these people who have done so much of this work. So working with engineers, whenever we had a new product come in, we would just reverse engineer it. Mm-hmm. And so a large part of my journey back to the fullness of the faith was reverse engineering who became Catholic and who became Protestant. Mm-hmm. And just looking at this cross journey, and everyone marries. So you got Marianing, okay, so negate those, you just cross those out. And then you look at who leaves Catholicism to become non-Catholic. And there's a couple categories. One is that I've been coming to the Catholic Church my whole life, but my friend invites me to their Bible church, and I go into their Bible church, and I encounter Christ for the first time.
Right.
That I open up the Word of God, and it comes alive. That there is this encounter, and there's a community, and there's a fervor, and there's a life. And that's why I left Catholicism to go over here. Another reason why people leave Catholicism and go down the road is that I went down the road and they told me that divorce and remarriage is okay. And that if I want to watch church wearing my bunny slippers on the couch, that Jesus loves me on the couch with my bunny slippers. And that I don't have to go to Mass, right? So there's a moral objection to what the church teaches versus what these other church teaches. So one obviously has a good connotation, the other is a negative. But then Protestants who leave their evangelical Protestant role to come to Catholicism, they're sacrificing friendships, careers, pastorships, the threats that if you become Catholic, you're going to lose these relationships. And the cost of conversion, and hence the birth of the Coming Home Network, I mean, this whole notion of where they are going and what they're having to give up. And I'm seeing these sacrifices and these people who have to step out in such radical faith. But then there's, you know, the books that, you know, the Bible made me do it. you know, the whole covenant theology, all of these beautiful things. I mean, Jeff Cavins, his presentation on that great adventure had such an impact on me.
Yeah.
And then Dr. Hahn also, all of these things. So.
Yeah. Well, it's a good place to take a break there, Father. But, you know, I love this, one of the themes emerging from your story that, as you pointed out earlier, that asking the right questions, asking good questions, or being challenged as you were at different points of your journey with good questions is such an important piece of this. And I love, again, that what you left us there with, why do people become Catholic? Why do people become Protestant? And again, setting aside people getting married, you know, or you know, the kind of the surface level reasons that sometimes are there. Again, when people become Catholic, in a worldly sense, they're not gaining much. I mean, they're entering a messy church at a messy time. But you, as we hear on this show so many times, the stories, people are searching for truth. They're wanting God on His terms.
Yeah.
And they're asking difficult, tough questions, and they're open to the answers. And so anyway, I appreciate that theme a lot. But let's take a little break, and we'll come back and hear how the rest of it played out as you kept searching for those answers. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Father Geraci's story. I want to remind you, as always, that, again, the power of story. We want to hear your story. If you're a convert to the Catholic Church, we'd like to hear from you. So check us out at chnetwork.org. And again, if you're on a journey, and we're all somewhere on a journey, that doesn't end just because you become Catholic. That just begins. Check out chnetwork.org. We have, again, a whole archive of stories to inspire you, encourage you as you continue that journey of faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Father's story. See you then. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Father Ken Geraci. He's a revert from agnosticism. He's a member of the Fathers of Mercy. You can check out more information about that order at fathersofmercy.com or on Instagram at Fathers of Mercy, at Fathers of Mercy. But Father, appreciate you sharing your story tonight. We left off at this crucial moment. You're studying, you're getting back to your faith, you're looking for answers. You're really intent on marriage, and you're preparing because you want to find the girl of your dreams. You want to try to prepare to be the man who'd be good material for a husband and father.
Yeah.
So what happened?
Well, ta-da! You follow God, the strangest things happen.
I know.
So I was on a date when I realized I was supposed to be a priest.
Oh, wow.
So we'll get to that part of the story. But to just kind of recap, you know, I started off sacramentalized as a Catholic, fell away in high school, embraced agnosticism at the end of high school through college years. And then it was my business partner that began to challenge me to the authenticity and integrity.
Yeah. Asking those good questions,
yes.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. And literally one of the questions he asked me was, how do you reconcile what you say with this story that you just told about what you just did?
Yeah.
And I honestly answered him. I said, Mike, I said, I'll be honest, I don't know. I don't even think about it. And he said, you might want to. And that led to the asking of the questions and then beginning to reverse engineer faith.
Yeah.
And so I went from agnostic to spiritual, just studying world religions, to evangelical Christianity, ultimately home to Catholicism. But that's just a snapshot. So in this journey, so I'm sitting here thinking about wanting to be a husband and father, and I'm getting coached up and I'm working. There's two or three couples, two Catholics, one non-Catholic. And it was so amazing because I was at their home, had dinner at their home, the night they realized that they just conceived their seventh child.
Wow.
And she was glowing. He was like, we did everything we were supposed to do, you know, NFP. And so he goes, God has blessed us, God has blessed us, God has blessed us. And but it was so amazing. He wasn't sad that they were pregnant.
Right.
He wasn't, from a natural level, he said, I wasn't ready. Mm-hmm. But he was happy. But he was, it's the challenge of things not going the way your plan, being surrendered to God's plan.
Yeah.
And that witness of that non-Catholic couple and their seven children still, when there's love and there's communion, there's always room for one more.
Yeah.
And that beauty, that witness to life and witness to faith that existed was so incredible. And that's a thing that I love about my journey is that I didn't give up anything for my non-Catholic past. Mm-hmm. I'm a research analyst by training. Like, I Scooby-Doo some stuff, man. I get out there and figure it out. And to have to research not only religion and faith and history and the Jewish roots of, all of our, everything that we're doing. But then, like, the continuity of integrity of person in life and character, all of those things come into play. And there's nothing that I had to give up from my non-Catholic past other than vice and sin. All of the scripture studies from my evangelical past, the love of scripture, you know, the thing that changed, one of the big things that led to my conversion to Christianity, I was at the Bible church, a Baptist church in Austin, Texas, and this youth minister was waving the Bible around, and he said, if you want to change your life forever, I want you to read one chapter of the New Testament every day. And if you doubt God's existence, start in the Gospel of John. And he said, do this for 8 weeks. And if your life isn't different in 8 weeks, you come talk to me. And I'm thinking, I'll take your challenge. I'm going to thump you in the head with your Bible, and I can be done with Christianity at the end of 8 weeks. And I picked up the Gospel of John and started reading one chapter every day because I still doubted God's existence. 5 to 7 minutes a day reading the Bible, and my life changed. I encountered God so powerfully, and it wasn't like I read it and I was looking for it. Like, I was reading it to disprove it. Mm-hmm. I was actively, aggressively trying to say, this is garbage, and I don't have to believe. And in that, God presented himself to me and revealed himself, and I encountered him in this mystical prayer of just reading one chapter of the New Testament daily, being committed to that. So in this journey of being coached up and having these conversions more to Christianity, I'm getting coached up about marriage, and friends of mine introduced me to this wonderful, beautiful girl, Melissa Perez. Now, and this is a beautiful story, but also has a little bit of tragedy. I just lost my friend Melissa this past year. It was a beautiful friendship for all of the years. And they introduced me to her, and she's a computer programmer, super smart, you know, it was just like, and super cute. And so again, the story of my life, I go for the girl, come home with God. They introduced me to her, and we start this courtship thing, and she's hyper Catholic. And we're doing a relationship according to what God would expect a relationship to be. We're going out with groups of people. It's a friendship cultivating relationship. So in our world today, we would call it dating, but it wasn't dating. I don't like using that word. So I call it courtship. Mm-hmm. But this friendship building to get to know each other, and 8 weeks into this getting to know each other, going out with groups of people, doing church stuff, doing secular stuff together, I'm thinking to myself, this is about to go microwave fast. I'm like, this can go quick. So she calls me one night. She goes, hey, there's a priest coming to my church. You want to come hang out? I said, probably not. I said, I've never met a priest that had a pulse or liked what he did. They were just huge negative experiences with priests in my past. And she goes, no, I think this is going to be pretty good. So I'm like, all right, time with you, time with God. What could go wrong? And so I go to this service, and this priest is preaching, and he's on fire. The Holy Spirit is moving through this man like I've never seen before in the Catholic Church. And I literally sit back in the pew and think to myself, if this priest says I'm signing people up in the back to become priest, I'll go. I don't know what I'll tell Melissa or my family, but I'll do it. And within 20 seconds of thinking that, Melissa leans over, elbows me in the side, and whispers to me, are you sure you're not supposed to be a priest? Not a good moment. I froze. I turned into a statue. And I was red alert crisis mode. Mm-hmm. And I look at the tabernacle and I said, Lord, if this man says anything, if he remotely references the priesthood, I will stand up and do and follow through with that. That did not count. I said, if he says something, not her.
Yeah.
And the whole night goes through. The priest doesn't make one reference to the priesthood or vocations. I leave there and I was so spooked. That happened in November of 2002. And I don't pray probably until Christmas. I don't know that I went to church because I was so spooked by this. The thought of being a priest bothers me every single day from November to February. In February, I moved to Houston from Austin, Texas to Houston to pick up some work. And I tell a friend this, that this thought is bothering me every day. And he says, well, which is better for your life, your plan or God's? So probably God's. And he says, well, you owe it to him to at least look at it. I said, I wouldn't even know where to start. He goes, here's the name of a priest across town. He's on the other side of town, but I think he's a younger guy. He'll be at least a good person to talk to. He's supposed to be younger, you know, and so I call, make an appointment with the secretary, drive across town, knock on the door, and out walks the old overweight Irish guy. You know, I'm like all my stereotypes of the priesthood right there. And I'm just like, oh. I'm like, are you Father so-and-so? And he's like, no. So he yells in the back, and he's looking at me. He goes, pal, he goes, it's none of my business, but you look a little freaked out. And I said, well, Father, I go, one, I've never spoken to a priest before. I don't even know how to talk to you people. And I'm on a date thinking this, and then this happens. And as I'm telling him this story, out walks the same priest that was in Austin 4 months earlier.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, it was him. And after I calmed down, I literally shook the priest's hand and I said, hi, my name is Ken Geraci. I think I'm supposed to be a priest. And so the crazy part of my conversion story is that I was discerning the priesthood before I was 100% convinced of Catholicism.
Right.
As I was discerning the priesthood, I still actively dissented on the church's teaching on contraception and had questions about a handful of other things. I was about 90% there, 80 to 90% there, but still did not understand the full thing. But God said, close enough. Let's get going.
Which, you know, it sounds funny on the surface, but it almost reminds me of you know, how the first words, I think, in Mark's gospel from our Lord is, and Father Dubé makes a big point about this in his book, that it's not accept the gospel and then convert. It's convert and accept the gospel. Repent and then accept the gospel.
Yes.
There's something...
Repent and believe, yes.
Something about... Sometimes we think that we're going to have to get all the intellectual stuff first when God's wrestling with our
yes.
hearts. And that's really this first... Am I going to be open? Am I going to be open to God's will? And as soon as we really decide to be open...
Yeah.
Then it all begins to click.
Yeah, yeah. There was this Instagram reel recently that's been going around that says if you want to synthesize all of the Summa, all of St. Thomas's teachings, it comes down to the principle of submission of our wills to God's.
Yeah.
And the freedom that I had in saying yes to where I felt God was calling me then paved the way, because it wasn't long after that the dominoes fell. And that humility, and again, that's something, that's my struggle, is working towards humility and being a humble man. But having that ascent of faith in not saying, prove yourself, but I trust. Mm-hmm. And that opened the floodgates to grace in a new way, in the sacraments and all of these things. And so,
yeah.
So in this process of discernment and praying and regular sacrament of confession, it was through EWTN radio that I heard the story of John Paul II. He went to confession every week at minimum, and sometimes he would go every day. Hmm. And luckily, where I was working at the time, there was a daily mass at noon. And so they would have confessions, rosary, daily mass. We called it the triple header. Mm-hmm. And so I would take my lunch break and I would go. And I started going to confession every week during that time. And that's something, a practice that I've continued. I go to confession every 7 to 10 days.
Yeah.
And what I found for myself is that if I go more than 10 days without confession, I quit thinking about my sins. Mm-hmm. I quit being attentive to these little things. And so there was this radical change in that journey.
All right.
But I think if we want to synthesize what were the principles that led me back to Catholicism, because we haven't dug into the weeds, it will come to that reverse engineering look at the Protestants who became Catholics, Catholics become non-Catholic, and then the Jewish roots of our faith, and the biblical apologetics, and where is that at in the Bible, and then also the looking at faith in the context of not only Christian history, the first 1,500 years, the first 500 years, but also in its entirety of salvation history. That's where faith in my journey really came alive, to get into those weeds.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's look into a few of those. You know, what clinched it in terms of coming back to your faith, but then also the vocation story.
I think what clinched was God calling me to be a priest.
Okay. Like,
so I told a friend, I told him after that meeting, I said, I think I'm supposed to be a priest. He said, you're not even Catholic. I said, well, mostly there. You know? And I, at that point in time, I was going to Catholic church, you know, almost exclusively at this point. But I still hadn't bought into the program. I still was very open-minded in terms of, you know, all Christian denominations are good, and I think generically they are still.
Yeah.
But the call to the fullness of the faith.
Right.
And, you know, my missions, my most popular mission that I give is why be Catholic? And it's not my story, but the story of the church. And so the first night is covenant theology, you know, the whole principle of covenant and what God had done throughout salvation history to today. And so that, you know, to kind of synthesize Jess Cavins is that the first major covenant is with Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Solomon, and then Christ establishes a universal covenant. And so it starts with a couple, to a family, to a tribe, to a nation, to a kingdom nation, and Christ establishes that universal covenant. And of course, the Greek word for universal is Catholic.
Right.
And so when we say we're Catholic, we're not talking about a denomination, we're talking about a covenant. And so this notion of covenant, how each time there was a change in covenant, the old one was rendered obsolete, and there was new covenant practices given, and that faith exists within the context of covenant, not outside covenant. Mm. And so, so it's like the whole notion that I was always asked, and still asked today, where do we find this in the Bible? Mm. Well, it's like, well, where does the Bible come from, right? Because right. we just assume the Bible always existed. Mm-hmm. Well, it's the church that gives us the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. And so when we look at all of these different elements, and when you begin to reverse engineer, if you start in 2024 and look backwards, you get a very broad interpretation of what Christianity is. Mm-hmm. But if you start not at Christ, but going back to the Old Testament, I think it's like someone figured it out. There's over 300 Old Testament prophecies that the Christ would have to fulfill. It's like this job description.
Yeah.
And he had to check every box. Mm-hmm. And then does he fulfill all those? Is he that? And then he renders the old covenants obsolete. All of those people are out of a job, and he establishes something new. And what does that look like going forward? But the skeletal structures that existed in old covenants mm-hmm. still maintained, but the practices are different. Mm-hmm. So the dietary regulations go away, but a new dietary regulation comes in. The old priesthood goes away, but the new universal priesthood exists. And this new universal priesthood, out of that is drawn the ministerial priesthood, right? And so when we look at all of these different elements, how nothing that we do today conflicts with the old.
Right.
One of my big challenges was, how do you go from the practice of being a Jew with the synagogue services every Saturday and the temple worship three times a year in Jerusalem? How do you go from that to what we have today? What I learned was, is that in the synagogue, you study the Word of God. You had the readings from the Old Testament. You sang the Psalms. The rabbi gave a teaching. But the synagogue is where you offered your sacrifice on the altar in the presence of God. So our Catholic Mass is divided into two parts, the Liturgy of the Word, the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. Liturgy of the Word is opening up the Old Testament, singing the Psalms, the Gospel, a teaching. But the Liturgy of the Eucharist is the offering of the sacrifice on the altar in the presence of God. And so what Christ did was join the synagogue service and temple worship in the one place, in the one ceremony. Mm-hmm. And when these things began to come alive for me,
right,
it just changed the whole current.
Oh, that's beautiful, Father. Well, we have about 10 minutes left. And so talk a little bit more about the vocation journey. I mean, we've heard a lot about your discernment of it, but you know, how did you confirm that call to priesthood? And how did it all come about?
Yeah. So one of the challenges that I had was that when I have this reversion, this realization I'm called to the priesthood, I just assumed everybody in the Catholic Church was on the same page.
Right.
Like Green Catechism, like same team, you know, let's go, you know. I didn't realize that you have the alt-right and you have the alt-left. And our former Superior General, Father Casey, is notorious for saying, the church is a ship, and you can fall off to the left, or you can fall off to the right.
Yeah.
And so the community that I initially began to discern with politely said lacked Catholic identity. And one of the things that as I began to learn some of these principles, I said, wow, this teaching on contraceptive is amazing. And one of the members of the community said, well, there's lots of ways to see that. And so I began to ask the hard questions about what do we believe as a community on these things. And there was just many deficiencies. And so that kind of hit the reset button on my discernment, where I felt so called to that community because the incident that happened, me showing up on the doorsteps, clearly this is where God was calling me. So I hit the reset button and really looked at marriage again, and then also keeping the priesthood, so both took equal footing again. And so I had to rediscern where God was calling me. And friends introduced me to the Fathers of Mercy. It was Dr. Zammit from the Fullness of Truth organization. They introduced me to the Fathers of Mercy, and I went for a vocation visit and couldn't stand it. They prayed too much. They were, it was, we have 2 holy hours every day, a morning prayer session, and then the afternoon holy hour has exposition. And very serious about the faith, but also very, you know, we're a hamburger and hot dog kind of guys outside of it, outside the chapel.
Yeah.
And I just didn't understand it. But the further I prayed, the more that I saw God calling me to this. And the best advice I received when I was discerning my vocation, a priest asked me, he said, if you saw yourself as a priest today, what do you see yourself doing? And I said, hearing confessions and preaching. And he said, start looking at a religious order. The call to the diocesan priesthood is a call to the people of a geography. Mm-hmm. So that's their call, is to serve a people of a geography, doing the various ministries of the priesthood. But the call to religious life is a call to specialize in a charism,
right,
geographically diverse. So when a man thinks about the priesthood, are you called to a ministry, or are you called to being a general practitioner of the priesthood to a people of a geography?
Right.
And that really made it clear, because in my professional career, I was very much a specialist, mm-hmm, in all of my areas, and found my way there.
Right. So what are the charisms of the Fathers of Mercy?
Our primary charism is preaching missions and retreats.
Okay.
And our secondary charism is staffing rural neglected areas. Okay. And so that primary charism is to live out of a suitcase. Our founder gave us the image of the father and prodigal son. And we, one, are called to recognize how we were the prodigal sons and receive God's mercy. Mm. But then our founder wanted us to be like the father who went out and looked for those sons and daughters who wanted to come home. So as a result, we do very few things at our general lit in Western Kentucky, but rather we travel 7 months of the year, preaching missions and retreats, trying to lead those who want to come home, back home, whether it's a deeper conversion, growth in faith, or total conversion. So we get to be really part of the very exciting part of the priesthood and life of the church.
Oh, beautiful charism, one that we certainly identify with and appreciate here at,
yes,
the Coming Home Network.
Yeah.
So just bring us to the end of that story, Father, in terms of, you know, you entering the end of that priesthood and what's,
yes,
happened between then and now.
I entered the Fathers of Mercy officially in 2006 and just went through the formation process and found my way to your chair today. I've been a priest now 12 years this June, and I never wanted to be Catholic,
mm-hmm,
never wanted to be a priest. I've never been so happy to be so wrong about anything in my life. I love being a priest. You know, people say, how do you go from being on a date, wanting to be married with a wife and children, to the celibate vocation? Mm-hmm. And it's so vitally important. Any man that would be a good priest would have to be a good father first. Because you look at the life of St. Joseph, like the willingness to lay on the sword, the willingness to sacrifice. Like, being a dad is not glamorous as much. I mean, you make it look good, but, but, you know, being a dad is living a life of service, a life of self-sacrifice, self-giving, not only to your spouse, but to your children. And if a priest doesn't have that same characteristics and quality, if he could not be a natural husband and a natural father, he will never be a supernatural father. And so people will say, don't you see that as a conflict to your vocation of the priesthood? But as spiritual writers have pointed out, that no, a guy who really felt called to marriage,
yeah,
and found his way to the priesthood, that's
yeah,
that's going to be a good one.
That's such a beautiful point, Father. And again, you brought it up earlier before the break, but just for those, you know, young people in the audience who are still in discernment about their vocation, again, whether men or women, you know, priesthood or religious life or the married life, right? You don't wait around for that to be confirmed and finalized. You start by now living to be the kind of man or woman that God's called you to be.
Right?
Like that doesn't, you're not waiting. There's no starting gun. Like right,
yeah,
now.
Yeah, it starts
you
today.
You pray and live like that person. You know, one thing that a phrase you used earlier that I really loved was this idea of becoming Catholic, you give up nothing,
yes,
good, ultimately, nothing, only vice.
That's right.
And even vices, it's funny, though, I think the way that we think of our vices, right? All of our vices, all of our sins are they're less than the whole of reality, right? Lust means to settle for only a part of a person, right? Rather than the whole goodness of that person. to enjoy only the taste of food, but not the whole gift of food, right? Becoming Catholic, embracing our Catholic faith, our Christian faith, is to not give up anything except those little way, those little half-hearted ways that we only accept the partial gift of reality, right? Rather than the whole, right? That God wants to give us.
I love our faith. Yeah. I love what we get to celebrate and share together.
Yeah. Well, Father, again, with a few minutes left here, again, if we there are people in the audience, you know, again, who are at some of the places that you were along your journey, maybe wrestling with faith and reason, wrestling with vocation, wrestling with, you know, asking questions about the faith. Give a word of encouragement for them.
I just think we have to step out and take some actions. If we're not putting ourselves, making ourselves present to God, there's a missed opportunity. Because so many times in our culture today that faith is just Sunday, faith is just going through whatever motions or saying whatever prayers. If you find yourself in this place of stagnation, how can we step out and do something differently? Or the quality, give greater quality what we're doing? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to offend some of the people who might be here today, but Tom Brady changed my life. there was this one interview and they asked him, Tom, how do you feel about being the greatest quarterback in the NFL? And he said, listen, he says, here at the New England Patriots, the culture is the best player starts. And so if I had a bad practice, I'm worried that coach is going to replace me. He's going to find someone to take my spot. He says, and effectively, these are my words, not his. He effectively says, the New England Patriots want me as their quarterback. They don't need me as their quarterback. And when I look at that from my own life, Jesus Christ wants me as his priest, but he does not need me. And I have to wake up every day and bring new fervor, new commitment, new zeal to what it is that I'm doing. And that's not easy. Mm-hmm. You as a husband, you as a father, you have to wake up every day and say, God has called me this and he wants me here, but he does not need me. And I have to bring my best to today. Mm-hmm. How do I love? How do I serve? And it may seem daunting. It's not that we're starting fresh every day, but it's we're bringing new commitment to the responsibility that God has given us. So I don't feel that I'm anyone special in the church, but I do recognize the great responsibility of a very special message that God has given me to witness to. And if I take that for granted, we could lose everything.
Building for a moment on that sports metaphor, Father, again, if that person wants to, you know, get started today, right? Okay, I'm convicted of it. I want to live open to that.
Yep.
You know, where do they begin in terms of the simple,
handful of things.
Yeah.
Pick up the New Testament, start reading one chapter every day, start in the Gospel of John.
Love that.
Go to adoration. Go to your, if your church doesn't have adoration, go to your local parish, sit in front of the tabernacle 2 to 3 times a week for 10 or 15 minutes. Pick up your rosary, start praying minimum 1 decade of the rosary every single day. Start praying minimum 1 decade of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy every day. And then grow from there. Mm-hmm. If we have to start doing things differently, and if those of you who might be in a period of dryness, for them to take time to focus on a better quality of what they're already doing, to be more present to God.
I love that. Yeah. So there's the things we practice, but then, as you said, focusing on that quality. Right? Because as you talked about earlier, Father, the core of this is a submission of our will to God's.
Yes.
Right? So we don't want to get lost in analysis, paralysis, or getting all the information first. We want to wrestle our hearts. The catechism says that all the types of prayer, they really consist in this essential root of composure of the heart before God. Yeah. And that takes practice.
It does.
Right?
It
You're
does.
Not instantly a good prayer. That, right. There's a journey of prayer.
Well, the thing, one of the big Jewish roots things that converted me was God gave his presence to the Jewish people in a visible form, right? The glory cloud, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Word was made flesh. And so there's the new presence in the Eucharist, right?
Yes.
So if the greatest gift God gave us was his presence, the greatest gift we can give him and each other is ours. Mm-hmm. And so how can we be, and this is where I'm at in my journey of faith and prayer, is how can I be more present in this moment to what I'm supposed to be doing right now?
Yeah.
And that can change my life and others as well.
Yeah. I mean, what a great, again, summary of really the whole journey of life is learning to be a person in the presence of other persons, in the presence of God.
Yes.
And to the other people that God has given to us. I mean, that really sums a lot of it up right there.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, thank you so much, Father, both for your sharing your story tonight, but also for your vocation, your fidelity to it, and your great work of mercy of sharing the faith and calling people to conversion.
It's a privilege to be here. Thank you for having me with you.
We'll be praying for you, Father. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Father Geraci's story was an inspiration to you. I remind you, as always, that you're on a journey. You and I are people on the journey. God's calling us to continual conversion, and that begins with prayer. That begins with that relationship with God that is prayer. So let's persevere in prayer for each other and continue the journey. We'll see you again next week. God bless.